And when the queen of Sheba heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she came to prove him with hard questions. And when she was come to Jerusalem, she came with a very great train, with camels and much spices, much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him with all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land concerning thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words that I heard until mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, who stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord who delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. For the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, of spices, a great store, and precious stones. There came none such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave unto King Solomon. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, one greater than Solomon is here. The Lord will not leave himself without a witness. For every person who says, you don't know what pressure I have, you don't know what temptations I had, there will always be somebody who will say, I had the same temptations, I had the same pressures, and I didn't do it. And the Queen of Sheba is one such person who will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it for the following reasons. She will rise up because she came from the ends of the earth, as far as I can tell, without an invitation. No RSVP, no responde, s'il vous plaît. She came without an invitation. We have received an invitation. The world today has been given an invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The invitation is given, but sometimes the world is getting mixed signals. The bride doesn't always give the same signal that the Spirit gives through the Word of God. In the 1834 volume of the Millennial Harbinger, there was a story told of how a Bible society sent some preachers out to Arkansas to dispense some Bibles to the Cherokee Indians. One particular Indian could speak English real well and was a promising fellow, and so the preacher gave him a copy of the Bible. He said, "You take this Bible and you read it and you do what it says." The preacher came back the following summer for a camp meeting, and the Indian was glad to see his benefactor, so he introduced himself anew to him and told him how glad he was to see him. After they talked for a while, the Indian said, "Come on, I want you to go down with me to the river." And the preacher said, "Why do you want me to go down to the river with you?" He said, "I want you to baptize me." And the missionary said, "Well, that won't be necessary to go to the river." And the Indian was a little bit confused. He said, "How come?" He said, "I want you to baptize me." And he said, "Not necessary to go to the river." He said, "How can you do that?" He said, he looked around to see where the water was and didn't see any. And he said, "How are you going to do it?" And the preacher said, "We'll have the water brought to us." Indian was confused. He said, how are you going to do that?" So the preacher began to enlighten the Indian. He said, "Well, we'll take this water and pour it on your head." The Indian thought carefully, and he said, "Is that baptism?" And the preacher said, "Yes." And the Indian was confused. He said, "Well, if that's baptism, you gave me the wrong book. Sometimes I think I've been reading the wrong book too. The world is getting a mixed signal. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation also because of what she gave. It says she gave much spices." The services in King Solomon's court were spicy. Not because of the singing, not because of what anybody said, but because of what was given. Nobody gave as much spices as the Queen of Sheba. And she gave 120 talents of gold. Nobody gave like the Queen of Sheba. And because of what she gave, she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth, the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Sometimes people ask a dumb question. Maybe it's not really dumb, but I think it's a question brought on by covetousness. People who become Christians will say, "Well, do I have to tithe?" If you can face the cross of Christ and look at the Lord Jesus suffering for you and have to ask a question like that, may God have mercy on your stingy, covetous, and tightwad soul. I think some people in their giving remind me of singers. A singer, you know, he's going to sing a song, he likes to practice his scales. And he, me. Nobody else but me. It's all me, 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 and not him, him, him. No wonder Jesus said, behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth. She came a long way. She did not come by bus or by plane. She came by train. Not choo-choo train, but a train of camels. It must have been a very hard ride. She came from the ends of the earth, and she must have been awful sore when she got there. Some folk today won't ride around the block in an air-conditioned car where they can lay their seat back. It's too hard to attend services. I suppose the person in the community who is generally regarded as the most busy person would might be the doctor, although not any busy anybody else, really. But over at Grundy, Virginia, one time, we had a revival there, a tent revival, for 10 days. And there was a doctor there who was an elder in the church, still is, I think. And I went around to his office, and the first night, and on that glass door going into the clinic, people were going in like ants in an anthill. It was a busy place. And he had taken a piece of brown wrapping paper, like a shopping bag he'd torn loose, and had written a message in longhand and scotch taped it on the door so all the patients could see it when they came in. The message said, closed every night, 7 to 9 p.m., going to the revival. And I remember that doctor attended the revival in the tent revival 9 nights out of 10. His faith must have faltered on one of those nights. Don't know which one. Person might wonder, where in the world would a doctor, with all those people coming to see him, have time to come to 9 nights out of 10 of a revival? Well, the fact of the matter is, people will always find time to do what they really want to do. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Not only that, but she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She was not concerned about statescraft, racecraft, or spacecraft, or any of the other things of the world, ecology or the social gospel. She was concerned only about the name that is above every name, in heaven, down on earth. To the geologist, Jesus is the Rock of Ages. To the florist, he is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the astronomer, he is the bright and morning star. To the baker, he's the bread of life. To the electrician, he's the light of the world. To the undertaker, he's the resurrection and the life. To the lawyer, he is the advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. To the ruler, to the person in authority, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the bride, he is the great bridegroom. To the carpenter, he's the chief cornerstone. To the sailor, the soldier, he's the captain of our salvation. To me, he is all of these things and more besides. He is the Savior of my eternal, imperishable, ever-living, never-dying soul. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she believed. What she heard, she said, I believe not the words that I heard until mine eyes have seen it, and the half was not told. She believed what she heard. Over here in Blanchester, whichever direction it is, years ago I had a revival, a full week, that time I was on the radio station in the Washington Courthouse or Middletown, whichever. And so there was a Jewish lady who visited the revival. She came, there were three sections of seats. She sat right smack dab in the middle, in the front row, on the middle section. She got the best seat in the house. Front row center. Most people want to get the back row. At the game, we want the front row, but the game, the Lord's work, want to get the back row. But she sat right in the middle. She listened intently and never took her eyes off of me. And when she left, she gushed. Oh, this is wonderful. Came back the next night, sat right down middle row, first row, middle section. Went out the same thing, ain't wonderful. Came back the third night. I thought before this meeting is over, this Jewish lady will renounce Judaism and become a Christian. Came back all that week. And then on the last night, on Sunday night, she came back again. Sat in the front row, middle section. This time she left. She shook hands with me. And she said, I've been here every night. Then I heard everything you had to say. And I just want you to know one thing. I don't believe a word of it. And laughed. I've often thought, that lady is like a lot of people I know in church. They really don't believe a word of it. I heard a lawyer one time say, or somebody running for office, he said, what these preachers say in their churches is not necessarily what their constituency goes along with. And it has been my experience in some of what you might think are our most narrow-minded churches, when you're talking to people outside of the church service and you ask them, do you really believe, or they come up with some situation, do you really believe you have to be immersed to be saved? And a lot of them really don't believe a word of it. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because the news that she heard was not all that great. No one told her that Solomon had been born of a virgin, or that he had been crucified, raised from the dead, sent into heaven, established at church, someday was coming back again. The news she heard was not all that great. Years ago, back in the 50s, when President Eisenhower was president, we had a radio program over at Middletown. It was, a wire from Leesburg. It was called Breakfast with Sauer. It was an hour program, and I managed to be on there on Monday morning for 7 minutes. So I'd come on the air, and if we had over 300, I would crow like a rooster. And announce the attendance. If we had under 300, I'd cackle like a hen, because we had laid an egg and then preached for 5 minutes. One morning, on Monday morning, I stopped in the middle of that brief message and made this announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, we have just received a news bulletin, and they've asked me to read it. This bulletin will change the history of the world. This bulletin reads, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I went on to explain that is heaven's latest news flash. The next Sunday when I was in services, a lady told me, she said, I could shoot you, while she said, I was in my utility room doing the wash. The radio was on. I heard you say, news flash. World history changed. She said, oh, somebody has shot Ike. Somebody has dropped a bomb on Washington. I turned it up a little louder, and I heard you say, God so loved the world that he gave. And she said, I said to myself, oh, that stuff. The greatest message, and people are saying that stuff. I was talking to some people 3 or 4 years ago, when we just built this building here. I think it was announced at the time, I thought I remember being at least $80,000 to build this. And as I told people about that at various places, at the Fireside Inn, where I was eating breakfast one time, several men gathered around, and they said, $80,000 for a building you're going to use just 1 week during the year? Well, it does sound kind of crazy. We don't need this building for everything else that goes on. Anything else that goes on here could be handled in that first building we had years and years ago. $80,000 for a building we're going to use just once a week. Well, I didn't have the presence of mind. I know what to say now, but I, if I had a chance again, I could have said this. I could have said, yes, $80,000. But on that 1 week, there are literally hundreds of congregations over a period of years who will be influenced. Not very many from each congregation, but enough to go back and raise the spiritual temperature of those people. I could have said, if I was saying it again, that perhaps the family camp at Hillsboro, Ohio, is the single most important event that will take place in the United States this year. Yet the world would look at this and say, that's stuff. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Not only that, but she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because Solomon answered all of her hard questions. I don't know what riddles she propounded, but he figured out every answer to every question. But there was one question that she could never have asked him. The question we can ask today: what must I do to be saved? Now, I've been on the radio on these big stations for 34 years. And before that, about 10 years on Middletown and Washington Courthouse and Cincinnati. 45 years broadcasting altogether. And I think I can tell you this, that in all of those years, there has only been two occasions when somebody has written a letter and said, what must I do to be saved? Only twice that I can remember anyone has asked that question. Maybe they feel like, don't ask, don't tell, or whatever. I find myself in a peculiar position. I'm always going around answering a question nobody's asking. But I'm going to continue to answer it anyway. I believe to be saved, a person must believe in Jesus as a Son of God because the Bible says so. I believe to be saved, a person must repent of his sins because the Bible says so. I believe the person to be saved must be baptized for the remission of sins because the Bible says so. I believe to be saved, a person must live the Christian life unto death because the Bible says so. I do not believe that faith will save you by itself without repentance, and I don't think anybody else really does either. I do not believe that repentance will save you without faith. I don't believe that repentance and believing will save you without baptism. I don't believe that baptism will save you without faith and repentance. I don't believe that living the Christian life will save you without faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. I believe we have to put it all together to come up with the answer to the hardest question man can ask: what must I do to be saved? Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she saw the house that he built. The building of the King Solomon's house, the temple, was built with stone that was quarried and brought on site, already cut. It says there was not the sound of a single hammer in the building of the temple. It was overlaid with gold. And in one instance there, it says that they used 50 shekels of golden nails in the temple. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That rock was quarried in heaven and brought on the site. But there was the sound of hammers. And there were some nails, not golden nails, but nails of iron. And there was no gold that overlaid the temple, because we have been redeemed not with silver and with gold, but by the blood of a lamb and without blemish. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. She will rise up also because she saw the meat on his table. She saw the meat that he had. Jesus, one time, in the King James Version, it says he called to the fishermen on the lake and he said, "Children, have you any meat?" And they said, "No." You could stand out of sight of most church houses today, and when people come out after service, holler at them and say from across the street, "Did you get any meat?" "No." "Did you get any meat?" "No. The preacher did feed us a lot of bologna. And we did get some applesauce. But meat? No, we never get any meat." Paul said that he fed them with milk and not with meat because they were not able to bear it. You know, sometimes a baby is born, they say 7 pounds, 2 ounces, a bouncing baby boy. They feed him milk. And when you see the newborn marvel, you stick your finger in his belly and you say, "Itchy, kitchy, coo." We have some 40-year-old, 50-year-old spiritual babies who never have grown. They continue to eat the milk. They never have been able to eat any meat. And when they come to services in their spiritual diapers, it's best not to shake hands with them. Stick your finger in their gut and say, "Itchy, itchy, coo." "Behold, one greater than Solomon is here." She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it also because she saw his ministers and their apparel. Something needs to be said about the apparel of people when they meet the Lord. I have 3 books by P.H. Welshimer about him anyway, of sermons, and I couldn't find it. I've lost it somewhere. But I remember in that book that I can't find the incident where P.H. Welshimer in Canton, the biggest Christian church in the world at that time, somebody came one time to be baptized. It was a diplomat, I think, or somebody. He was really a fancy dude. He wore evening clothes to the evening church service, tails and the whole bit. And he wanted to become a Christian. So he went to be baptized, and he went back in the robing room, and the preacher or whoever was baptizing waited a respectable length of time, and he never showed up. So finally, somebody went to the robing room and knocked on the door. He opened the door, and there he stood there in his evening clothes. They said, here's the robes. He said, "I'm ready." He said, "If I were going to meet King George tonight, this is the way I would be dressed. I'm going to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the way I want to meet him." Now, I hesitate to say this because you may not believe it. I've heard this before at many places. I don't know whether it ever happened or not, but I know it did happen to me. And it's a personal incident. A few years ago, it happened down there at Lynchburg. Somebody wanted to be baptized. I went down in the water, and this fella came out to be baptized. He was wearing his same clothes he came in with. He had his shoes on, his regular suit. And his wife said to him, now I know you've heard this before someplace, but this happened there. His wife said, "Let me have your watch. Let me have your pocketbook." He said, "I'm being baptized with my watch, my credit cards, my money. It's all going down with me. And I baptized him with everything on." And subsequent history has indicated that he meant exactly what he said. "Behold, one greater than Solomon is here." When you meet the Lord, how do you want to be dressed? Don DeWelt had a peculiar custom. Not the fact that he prayed an hour every morning when he got up. But somebody told me that Don had said that when he got up in the morning to pray, before he prayed, he always took a bath. And always got fully dressed before he spent an hour in prayer. And the reason he did that was because he said, when I approach the Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be dressed. That's the way I want to stand before the Lord. There's something to be said with the kind of apparel we wear when we approach the Lord. How about when you approach the Lord's Supper? I don't know. People seem to go to church today just any old way services. Come slouching in just any old way in the world. I went to a service, I've forgotten where it was some time ago. It must have been kind of a rustic place. There was the slats in the seats. There you could see between the slats. And I was sitting on the front, the second row. And they asked the people to come forward who hadn't had the Lord's Supper. And they sat there. And this fellow was sitting there in front of me with his low-slung pants on. And he was bent way over. And I thought to myself, he must be related to Esau. He was red and hairy all over. Now, I think there's something to be said for proper attire when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that years ago I preached a message at Kentucky Christian College, and that was in the days of the miniskirt. And I don't recall exactly what I said, but I said something about the fact. I said, if it's not for sale, don't advertise it. And I said, if it's not for sale, don't display it on the counter. Well, I don't blame the young ladies for getting mad, but a bunch of them went to the president with a petition, and they said, whatever you do, don't ever ask that guy back here again. And I haven't been back since. You might say, well, what's an old guy like you care about that anyway? Well, I may have snow on the roof, but there's still fire in the furnace. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Not only that, but she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she saw his cupbearers. The world is going to watch the cupbearers of the king. There was a lady in Lynchburg one time who commented on a certain deacon we had. During the week, she told me, she said, I don't see how he does it. He walks around on Sunday morning with the tray in his hand and his nose stuck up in the air, and I know he commits adultery 3 times a week. I don't know whether she was speaking from personal experience or not, but that's what she said. You can be sure of one thing. The world is going to watch the cupbearers of the king. The world is going to see whether they're there Sunday night, Sunday morning, whatever it is. Young man, 18 years old one time, came to talk to me. He said, I don't understand it, he said. He was disappointed. He was crushed. I said, what happened to you? He said, I walked into the garage where they were changing oil, whatever they were in the garage, doing body work, whatever. And he says, I walked up behind one of our elders, and I heard him take the name of God in vain. The world is going to watch and listen to the cupbearers of the king. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Well, let's take one more. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she saw his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Take a long, hard look at the ascension of Jesus, because he who ascended will someday come again. People are always wondering, when will the Lord come? When will the end come? Well, I'm going to get into some deep theology here. I don't know if you'll be able to follow me on this or not, but I'll do the best I can to simplify it. And if you can't understand it, ask Brother Dean when it's over. He understands all this deep stuff anyway. But I'll put it as simply as I can. When will the Lord come? When I was a child, I don't know how you did it, but we played hide and go seek. It's as vivid to me now as it was then. Before we played hide and go seek, we had to find somebody who would be it. So we put our hands out in front. Somebody counted. One potato, two potato, three potato, four. Five potatoes, six potatoes, seven potatoes, more. You put that hand behind your back. See, I told you this is deep stuff. So, then he continues to count. One potato, two potato, three potato, four. Five potato, six potato, seven potato, more. You put that hand behind your back. Finally, if one person has one hand left out, he's it. And he goes to the tree or telephone pole in our case. Hides his face and counts 5, 10, 15, 20, 85, 99, 500, coming ready or not. Jesus is it. He's it in the Lord's Supper. He's it in the book. He's it in the church. Jesus is it. How long will he count before he comes again? He's counted 19, 91, 19, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96. How long will he count? He may count until he gives you time to hide your sins beneath the blood. And when he's given you time to hide your sins, he will come. And when he comes, he will come whether you are ready or not. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. Perhaps you think, well, you didn't make that so specific enough. Tell me exactly when will he come. He will come perhaps at morning, when the simply live is sweet, when the arm is strong, unwearied by the noontime toil and heat, when the undimmed eye looks upward on the shining heights of life, and the eager heart is beating, yearning for some noble strife. He will come perhaps at evening, gray and somber is the sky. Clouds around the sunset gather, full and dark the shadows lie. And we long for rest and slumber, and some tender thoughts of home fill the heart with vague, sad yearning. Then perhaps the Lord will come. If he only finds me waiting in the morning's early light, in the fierce and fiery noontide or the coming of the night, if he only finds me waiting, listening for his sudden call, then his coming, when I think not, will be the sweetest hope of all. Behold, one greater than Solomon is here. We're going to sing this song of invitation today in view of an endless eternity. Brother Dan, come and lead us. However many verses you want us to sing, let's stand and let's sing it together.